unto the Lord. And so that through Samuel, that Saul receives word that his kingdom will not last, and that Samuel then anoints a new king. And this is a phenomenal text. If you have not read chapter 11 of the story, it has one of my favorite passages in it. It includes one of my favorite Hebrew words that I cannot talk about the story without getting everyone to say with me. So we're all going to learn a Hebrew word today. But that Samuel goes to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and to anoint a new king. And that that the first seven sons of Jesse pass before Samuel, and Samuel is really impressed. The oldest one is just, oh, he's a thing of beauty. And that this is surely the Lord's anointed standing before me. And that the Lord says to Samuel, no, stop judging by outward appearance. That's what humans do. The Lord looks at the heart. And so that Samuel continues to look through these seven sons, and none of them are right. So finally he looks at Jesse, the father, and he says, are there any more? And that Jesse's words to Samuel are just amazing, because the way that it gets translated into English is, yes, the youngest. That word youngest is actually a slightly derogatory term in Hebrew. The term is hakatan. You got to kind of spit when you say it. Can you say it with me? Hakatan. Hakatan, yes. So what Jesse says is, he says, the hakatan is available. He's out with the sheep. And what that term means is not just youngest. It actually is the word that is used for runt. The runt of the litter is available. The one that would get thrown out. I was just talking with Nancy earlier this week. We were visiting. And Nancy was telling us about this place on the north shore of Lake Apopka where you can go and check out all of these alligators, which we actually went. We went on Friday before it rained. It was awesome. But that she was telling me that they went drove through the other day and saw a big gator eating a little gator. And that apparently, this is from what Nancy was telling me, that this is part of the way that they like take care of like the weak of their population, is that the larger gators will eat the younger gators in order to weed out the weaklings, the hakatons of their crew. I think that was what I remember. Is that remember from that conversation? But that this is the hakatons, the ones that are discarded, the ones that are gotten rid of. It's the reason why stories like Charlotte's Web capture our imagination. It's because Wilbur, how many know Charlotte's Web? Do you remember? Okay, very good. I'm glad that everyone knows that reference. That Wilbur is a hakaton. He's the runt of the litter. But that this is what Jesse calls his youngest son. The runt is left. Do you want to see him? And Timmy goes, no one's sitting down until he gets in here. And then finally, he comes and the Lord gives confirmation. This is the anointed one. This is the next king of Israel. And Samuel anoints him in the presence of his brothers and father. We learn about David, and we're going to talk about David. David's first couple of years start so awesome. He becomes famous for being a military leader that kills thousands of Philistines, and for Saul's thousands, David has killed 10,000s, and that his probably most famous feat, though, is the slaying of Goliath. You probably know that narrative. But that this makes Saul very jealous, and so that David is forced to flee because Saul tries to kill him. So David and a kind of ragtag group of followers of his land in the desert, in the wilderness, following, just kind of going back and forth, trying to avoid Saul. Until finally, Saul is killed by the Philistines as well as a number of his sons. So finally, David ascends to the throne. And that the first early years of his time as king are just incredibly successful. Great battles are won. He establishes and conquers Jerusalem and establishes Jerusalem as the capital of his kingdom, to which Jerusalem is still the capital of Israel today. He brings the Ark of the Covenant, the very physical present, a symbol of the presence of God, into Jerusalem and celebrates and leads God's people in incredible worship that is just unabashed and is willing to make itself nothing so that God will be made everything. And so this is where we start week 12. As week 12 starts with the second half, if you will, of David's reign. And it opens with this incredibly sad narrative that in the springtime when the kings would go off to war, that David stayed in Jerusalem at his palace while Joab, the commander of the army, took the army out to battle. And that while he was standing on the roof of the palace, that he witnessed a woman who was apparently very, very attractive bathing. And he tells his servants, go and bring her to me. And so she comes and he commits adultery with this woman who is married to a man by the name of Uriah. Uriah, who's actually a foreigner, he's not even an Israelite, he's a Hittite, is actually fighting in Israel's army. So that there's this idea that Uriah has, in some form or fashion, come to some type of understanding of Yahweh as his God. He is a part of the people of Israel of some form or fashion, even though he is of foreign descent. So he's fighting in the Lord's army against the Philistines. And so David sends for Uriah because this woman, Bathsheba is her name, who is Uriah's wife, has become pregnant with David's child. And he's now stuck. And he doesn't know how to get out of this, so he needs to try to figure out a way to spin this so that he doesn't get pinned with the guilt and the shame and the problem of him committing adultery with someone else's wife. And so he calls Uriah home, and he talks with Uriah and asks how things are going on the front, and then says, why don't you go home? And what he does is he sleeps on a mat outside of his home, out of respect for his fellow soldiers out in the field, and says, how can I go and spend an evening, a romantic evening with my wife, when the army of the Lord is still camping on the plains? And so David comes up with another scheme, because this one didn't work. He couldn't get out of it yet to try to pass off this baby that Bathsheba is going to bear as Uriah's. He needs to figure out a scheme out of this. The first one didn't work. So he says, Uriah, come on in. I'm going to have a party with you. So he says, I'm going to get Uriah drunk. And so he parties with him, and Uriah gets drunk. He thinks, surely Uriah is going to go home and he's going to have a romantic evening with his wife. We're coding the language for the young ears, and that he can do that, and that Uriah does the same thing. He sleeps apart from his wife. David still can't get out of his mess that he has created. And so now he comes up with one last plan to finally figure this thing out. If he can't pass off the baby as Uriah's, he'll have to claim the baby as his own, but that means he needs to eliminate Uriah out of the picture. And so, to me, one of the most gut-wrenching realities of this is he has a letter written to be sent to Joab, the commander of the army, that says that Uriah is to be placed at the front lines of battle, and that Joab is then to retreat his troops so that Uriah would be killed. And then he sends the letter to Joab sealed by Uriah himself. Uriah is carrying his own death letter, and he doesn't even know it. But that this is David's way of wiggling his way out of his mess that he has gotten himself into. He's trying to figure his way out of getting out of this mess. And so Joab receives the letter. Joab reads it, and he does exactly what David tells him to do. And then he presses up against the walls of the city and then retreats all of his men, and Uriah surely has died in that battle. The messenger then comes and tells David, this is the update on the situation. And David gets furious. Why did Joab do that with the army? He says, oh, but Uriah the Hittite has died. And David goes, okay, I understand. And David finally thinks that he has wiggled his way out of his issue. He finally, oh, I done it. I wiggled my way out of it. I can, and he claims Bathsheba, she mourns, he now marries her, and he's just going to claim this baby as his because she's his wife now. And that to everybody in the world, it seems like David has gotten away literally with murder. That David has gotten away with adultery. David has gotten away with lying. David has gotten away with coveting someone else's wife. David has gotten away with profaning the name of the Lord. David has gotten away with this. And it looks to every set of eyes that could possibly see this that David has gotten away with it, except for one set of eyes. And that this incredible thing happens, that the prophet, his name is Nathan, is told by the Lord, go to David. So Nathan goes and he proclaims, this is an incredible story. I could not imagine having to be Nathan in this situation. That truly, and we're going to, I need to take a brief break here. Nathan is a prophet. What prophets generally have to do is to speak truth to power. To speak truth to power. This is what God's word does. Is that God's word takes things that think they have power, people that think they have power, structures they think that think they have power, and speaks truth to it. That's what God's word does. And that God's truth then breaks apart that power to show what's really behind it. And the manipulation and the problems that are there. And so Nathan is there and he's about to speak truth to the most powerful man in the country. Woo! This is the man that has the opportunity to take off Nathan's head if he wants. And then he goes and he tells this story of this parable of a man who is very, very wealthy and has flocks of sheep and cattle. But there was another man in town who has one single ewe sheep. And that a traveler comes and visits the wealthy man, and instead of taking one of his own cattle or sheep to feed to his visitor, that he steals the ewe lamb from the poor man and feeds it to his visitor. And David's immediate response is, this man deserves to die for that type of offense. And then comes Nathan's moment, where he points his finger and says, you are that man. And in that moment, the Spirit of God convicts David so powerfully that he says, I've sinned. And he comes to the place where he recognizes the futility of trying to get out of his mess. And he breaks down. And he writes the words to a famous psalm that we're going to kind of work with over these next few moments. And I would encourage you that as you take in these next few moments, to allow the Spirit of God to probe where you're trying to wiggle out. Where you think that all of the eyes that could possibly see you have been veiled and don't see you. We're all getting set up here. But allow the Spirit of God to rest upon you.
I need help. Oh, dear. Oh, somebody please come help me. Oh, yes. Hi. Can you, yeah. I need help. I need you to help me because I am stuck in this box.
How about you try dancing out of the box?
Dancing out of the box? Okay. I don't know how to dance. The floss. Okay, how does the floss go? It didn't work. Is there another dance? Do you have any other ideas? Okay. All right. Can you go find somebody to help me, please? Please?
Okay.
Oh. I really need help because I'm stuck in this box. Somebody. Is there anybody else? Somebody else. Oh, yes. Hi. I am stuck in this box and I need help getting out. I've tried dancing. I've tried lifting my legs. It hasn't worked. Can you please help me? It's a box. Can you please help me get out of the box? Here comes someone.
Hi.
Hello, I have a big problem.
Oh, really?
Do you like to help people?
Yeah, sure. I like to.
Awesome.
I'm a trainer.
Because I'm stuck in this box.
Oh, my God.
I do not know how to get out of this box.
Can you jump out of the box? No? All right, well, I guess we got to work this out then. So have you ever worked out before?
Work out?
That's what I do.
You mean like work out?
Yeah, work out.
No.
No? Okay.
That's going to get me out of the box?
Should.
Okay,
so you're strong enough to jump out of there.
Okay, what do I do?
All right, so you got to just squat, and then you're going to jump up. No?
One more time.
So you're going to jump, and then go back up. No?
It didn't work.
All right, so what you should do is one set of 10 reps.
One set of 10, and then I'll get up. Okay.
You should get up.
Okay.
You should get up.
Two. Three. Four. Oh, better here. Hi. I'm so glad to see you. I have met so many great people today, but I need somebody who can help me. Can you help me? I'm stuck in this box.
You kind of put your foot in it, didn't you?
I did.
I think you put both feet in it, actually.
I did. And now they're both stuck. And I can't get out the box.
Man, major bummer. What a drag.
I really need help. So I need an idea. Please, do you have any idea?
I know a guy who knows a guy. And you can give him a call, and he can get you out for about $50,000. No problem.
Well, I have $5. $5.
Oh, boy, a little shortage there.
Could you come up with $45,000?
Ooh, not me. I don't know.
But don't you care enough about it to get me out of the box?
Oh, I care, so Lord bless you.
Oh, thank you.
Okay. Have a good day.
Yeah, if you meet anybody else along the way, can you please send them? Maybe they could help me.
Will do.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Get out of this box. Oh, God, here comes somebody. Oh. Hi.
Hi.
Hi. I am so glad to see you.
What happened?
Well, I just thought this box was going to be a cool box, and it looked like it was going to be, you know, a good thing to maybe test. And I put a foot in, and I tried putting the other foot in because it felt good. And now I'm stuck.
You want me to help you get out?
Do you have any ideas about how I could get out? What is that?
It's a Bible.
A Bible? Oh. Okay, do you have any idea about how I could get out of the box?
Have you tried praying to Jesus?
Praying? Praying is going to get me out of the box?
You should.
Okay, you can try it.
Oh.
God is one of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. From Psalm 51, verse 17. David came to that point, and he was able to say to the Lord in verse 4, "It's against you and you alone that I have sinned." But it takes us coming to that point of having a broken heart, being able to recognize the very essence of our sin, whether it's addiction, addiction to alcohol, or addiction to technology, addiction to social influences. Addictions can go a long way. Addiction to food, gluttony, jealousy, greed, pride. There are so many that can wrap us up and keep us from the very presence of Jesus. So we want to go into this time allowing each of us to have a Nathan come to us. And that Nathan right now might be somebody sitting here, but that Nathan might be the Holy Spirit convicting us so that we can be transformed, we can be set free, we can be made into something brand new. So let's go together, corporately, as individually, we seek the face of God and say, God, send your Spirit. Convict me. Show me where I have sinned. Show me the things I've been trying to cover up, that I might find freedom and be washed white as snow.